Good morning, everybody. How you doing? Happy Mother's Day. Pray that this is a blessed day for all. I don't know, must be something about coming back into this room, but of course, God is messing with my message as usual. You know, I got up this morning with two full sermons written, and he nixed one, and then I felt confident about the next one, and he seems to have added something, and it really comes off. The reason I had Matt redo that last part of the song is because it comes off that. This is what I'd like to do. So if you have the notes, grab them. You're going to need your Bible. I'm not exactly sure where this is going to go this morning, to be honest with you. That hymn, Fix Your Eyes Upon Jesus, Look at His Wonderful Face, I think is really important for us this morning. And it speaks to some degree to a chapter he gave me in my prayer time at 9:05. So there's something I want us to see here. So I want you to go to Philippians chapter 4. And I'm just going to briefly read a very familiar text that he ended that song with that I want us to see in the scriptures and to work through. So let me pray. Father, we just thank you for your grace. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your mercies. We thank you, Father, that you are sitting with each one of us wherever it is we find ourselves, whether we're sitting alone or with family. Lord, you are here amongst us. Your spirit is in us. You are knitting us together, tying us together, first and foremost with yourself. Lord, help us not take for granted everything that you have always done for us. But maybe more so today, help us not take for granted this moment, this time, and this place. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So what I want to do is I want to start at verse 4. And I want to, this is going to come off what Matt just sang. It says, or let us in singing. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. This is Paul now speaking to the church in Philippi, and this is a letter that he wrote while he was in prison. It's also called the letter of joy. The entire letter is this wonderful exhortation to the Philippians in regard to his joy in Christ, his joy in his circumstances being in prison, but his also his joy in the Philippians and their manner of life. Ironically, though, this rejoice in the Lord always, I say it again, rejoice, follows a verse, two verses speaking to conflict that was happening in the church. If we go back to verse 2, it says, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. There was some disagreement and some conflict. And yes, I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. There's a conflict, there's a disagreement, and what's happening is there's strife in the midst of this church. So this great letter of joy that Paul is writing, in the middle of it, he has to address a conflict, a disagreement, two people in conflict one with another. And what he's doing is he's pleading to the leaders of the church to help these two come to an agreement, to help them to come together. And then he comes out of that little moment with this, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Be kind, be considerate, be gentle toward one another. May the very nature of Jesus in you, the very character of Jesus that is being formed in you, begin to leak out of you. You've heard me say before, if you've heard any of my teaching, Jesus doesn't describe himself very many ways in the Gospels, but one of the ways he describes himself is being gentle and humble in heart. And so his character, as it's formed in us, must exude gentleness. In order for us to look anything like Jesus, gentleness has to be at the root of who we are. How it is we speak to one another, how it is we enter into and out of conflict, how it is we handle disagreements, how it is we walk with one another, whether we're in the disagreement or we're walking with them through the disagreement or the conflict or whatever it might be. But what I want us to see is this, the very nature of Jesus is gentleness. This is the very expression of his being. So it says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Even as you handle this in the midst of conflict, even as you disagree, even as you guys struggle, bringing everyone into place, be gentle with one another. Let that be evident. Why? While the Lord is near. He is here among us. Even in the midst of the strife, of the difficulty, of the conflict, God is right here. He's right with us. He is in us. So it says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Don't be anxious about anything. Don't allow yourself to have the things of this world, the circumstances you find yourself, to be blown so out of proportion that all you see is that you're being tossed to and fro from one thing to the next, or overwhelmed by the one thing that you don't have control over, that it rises up and it takes over. Don't be anxious about that thing. But when you find yourself to be anxious in everything, every circumstance, every conversation, every relationship, everything you've, everywhere you find yourself, don't be anxious about that. But when you are in everything, by prayer and petition, exchange wishes with God, go back and forth with Him, work it out with Him. Ask Him for wisdom. Ask Him for guidance. Ask Him why, and let Him speak to you. And then petitions, the call, the cry of your heart, the desire of your very person. Bring your requests to God. Look what it says here, and this is what Matt ended with. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, that rises above the circumstance, that even though the circumstance has every legitimate reason to be overwhelming or even to produce in us anxiety, when we recognize that the Lord is near, when we allow the character of Jesus to rise up, when we are willing to have this exchange with Him and present to Him our request, when we know that our God is near to us and He's in us and he enables us, what happens? There's a peace that transcends even the legitimate concerns that we have. It rises above. So in the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will shield, as Peter would put it, my heart and my mind. Where? In Christ Jesus. In other words, what God does when we recognize anxiety, when we are willing to remember that He is near and to allow His nearness and the nearness of our circumstances to actually wrestle with each other. And then we come to God in the midst of that wrestling match and we say to Him, why? What's going on? Help me see. Give me wisdom. And we have this prayer and we lay out for Him what our wishes are, what our hopes are, what our heart's desire is. When we do that, God meets us in the middle of that and we can listen. We can be thankful. Why? Because He is faithful. We're going to go to that in a minute. That's exactly where God is leading us next. And what does He do then? What does He do? I want us to think about a child for a moment. I want us to think about when our kids are, for whatever reason, when our kids are struggling, when our kids are fearful, when our kids, their eyes are just fixed on the thing they're afraid of. What is it we do as parents? Do we scold them? Is that what we do? Do we mock them for their fears? Are we derisive and accusatory? Do we ridicule them? Is that what we do? Or do we join them in that place? Do we join them in that moment? Do we join them in their circumstance? Do we get down on their level and sit with them or lift them to our level? And at that moment, do we speak softly and gently to them? Do we remind them that we're close? Do we embrace them and hold them so they're not overwhelmed? Is that what we do? Where do we think we learn that? We learn that from a gentle Father who's near, a Spirit that is in us that speaks closeness to us, that draws us to Himself, that nurtures us lovingly. And what God does in that moment, in the midst of our anxiety, when we recognize that He's near and we come to Him and we wrestle with Him through our prayers and we share with Him our deepest desires and our deepest fears and our hopes, and we do this recognizing His closeness, what He does is He does exactly what we would do for a child. He wraps His arms around us. He leans into us. He pulls us to Himself, and He cups our face in His hands, and He lifts our eyes. And He takes our eyes away from the thing that is overwhelming us, away from the thing that's driving us, away from the thing that's causing fear, away from the thing that is, what does He do? And He brings our eyes to Him. He brings our eyes to Him, because that's what any good parent does. And our Father is good. And so when I'm afraid and when the circumstances are rough and conflict is happening and I don't know which way to turn, if I'm willing to turn my eyes to Jesus, look what it says in this last verse. Look what it says. He says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything. When you find yourself anxious, when the circumstances are overwhelming, when things are pressing in on you, when you don't know why, and you don't know what, and you don't know where to go, turn, and by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to your Father. And His peace, by His presence and the power of His Spirit, rises above everything that would cause the fear. And it will guard your hearts and your minds in what? In Jesus. Is that not what we just sang? Is that not what we just sang? Fix your eyes on Jesus. Bring your burdens and your concerns. Let Him console you. Let Him meet you. Let Him look into His eyes. Look at His face. And everything around us turns strangely dim. Everything around us fades into the woodwork. Everything around us just moves into the periphery. Everything, it still is there, and He'll guide us through the process. He leads me through the valley of the shadow of death. It doesn't mean He causes me to avoid that valley. He guides me through it. He's in it with me, and He's walking me, and He reminds me by His staff and His rod that He's there to comfort me. And at the end of that road, there's a table at which I now sit with Him, a meal that He has set before me in the presence of my enemies. So, I think we're supposed to go to Luke now. I think that's what God told me. So I need you to go to Luke chapter 17, and I hope that I'm doing this right. But I think this is where God is taking us. If not, we'll get a nugget out of it anyway. We'll pick back up next week. But we're going to be in Luke 17. We're going to start at verse 11. So if whoever might be typing the text in, we're going to be in verses 11 through 19, I believe. I'm going to see how the Lord is going to tie this together. But it has everything to do with looking into the face of Jesus and calling out to Him and allowing Him to enable us to rise above the corruption in this world, to that peace, His peace in us and to us and for us, established in us, will transcend understanding. And I don't know if I've ever taught from this text, so bear with me. We're going to start at verse 11. It says, now Jesus is on His way to Jerusalem. It says, Jesus is on His way to Jerusalem, and He was traveling along the border between Samaria and Galilee. And I want to stop there for a minute because this is a place of conflict. He's walking. I love the way Luke is putting this, because essentially what he's saying is Jesus is walking a really fine line here. There's a fine line between the Jews and the Samaritans. They didn't like each other. In fact, the Jews despised the Samaritans, and the Samaritans held the Jews in contempt. And so Jesus is on His way, and He's walking between the two, and the tension is palpable culturally. And I can imagine the palpable tension inside Jesus' heart as He's realizing that He's being pulled between two cultures, that He is here not just for the Jew, but He's here for the peoples. And now He's walking in the midst of the conflict. Much like we saw in Philippians, where Paul is writing this great letter of joy, and in the midst of all of it, there's a conflict and a disagreement, and he's calling the leadership to stand in between and to draw them close and in. So Jesus is doing that right now between Galilee and Samaria. And I can't imagine what He's going through as He's making this walk. I can't imagine what He's thinking about. I can't imagine who He's looking for. I can't imagine there's just the turmoil as He has come to do what? To be the Prince of Peace and to draw men to God, and not just the Jews, but all mankind. And this was a particularly difficult conflict, and that's between the Galileans or the Jews and the Samaritans. So we go on. It says, now He was on His way to Jerusalem, and Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. I don't know if I'm supposed to say this, but I think, we're looking at conflict here. We're looking at tension. We're looking at the idea that Jesus is walking a fine line between two people who don't like each other very much, two people who disagree on nearly everything, two people who hold each other in contempt. And here the Prince of Peace is walking right down the center between them. And maybe this is prophetic in the sense that we know in our right what's happening in our culture right now. There's so much conflict, and there's so much derision, and there's so much mocking back and forth, and it's ugly. And that's what was happening between the Samaritans and the Galileans, between the Jews and the Samaritan. And Jesus here is walking the fine line, and He's saying, wait, no, stop, shh. But I want us to see something here. It says, now on His way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. And as He was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met Him. 10 men who had leprosy met him, and they stood at a distance. Now, I want to stop there for a minute, because this idea of standing at a distance had to do with the fact that lepers were not allowed in the community, and they weren't allowed to be near anybody. And although the scripture said that a leper needed to be outside of the village, and they were not allowed to be in, they weren't allowed to be in temple, they weren't allowed to be in the synagogue, they were removed from the village, they were removed from their family, they lost everything. And the Jews had grown up not just to, what had happened over time was they saw this now as derisive. They saw these people as contemptuous. They saw these people as filthy and unclean. And they treated them that way. That was never God's intent when he said remove the leper from the community. The idea was that because there was a contagion, because there was something there that could harm the entire village, they were to be removed. But it wasn't what they weren't supposed to be cared for. Now we've gotten to a point where the culture has just shoved them out into the outside into the margins, and now they're contemptuous. Now they're ugly. Not only are they dirty, but now in the mind of the Jew, they're not recoverable. And in fact, if we look at the word leprosy through the scriptures, we see that it became synonymous with sin. It became synonymous with utter separation. It became synonymous with one who, in the mind of the Jew, could not be healed. So these 10 men had been relegated to be away from their families, to be isolated from their communities, to not allowed to be in worship, and in fact were meant to be felt that they were in the margins, uncared for, held in contempt, and that God did not love them. Because the Jewish theology at the time said this, that if for whatever reason something has befallen you as such as this, God's hand of favor cannot possibly be on you. It was almost, it created a caste system. I want us to think about what was happening in the hearts and the lives of the leper. And this becomes significant as we go further. It says, now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into the village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They, you know, what the lepers would do is they'd make their own little colonies. They had to have fellowship. They had to have some sort of human touch. They had to be together. And so they've made their little colony. But look what it says. It says they stood at a distance. Now, despite the fact that the law said that they had to be outside the village, and despite the fact that it said that they were not to be touched, and neither were they to touch anyone else, there was no prescription in the scriptures as to the distance they were supposed to keep from the people around them. But the culture and the leaders of the community had set a standard. And the idea was that if you were windward of somebody who was healthy, a leper was to stay 50 yards away from the person who was healthy. 50 yards. So it's really important that we understand that, because and that helps us see what's being said here. It says that they stood at a distance and they did what? It says they called out in a loud voice. Well, why? Because they were 50 yards away. They were distant. They were afraid. They knew they couldn't approach him. This is Jesus. And what's really awesome is somehow they recognized Jesus from 50 yards away. Somehow this one who was walking between Samaria and Galilee, and it could be that because it was a rabbi, a Jew, a teacher, and maybe they recognized Jesus himself, but the fact of the matter is who else is going to walk this line between Samaria and Galilee? Because a good Jewish rabbi or Pharisee wouldn't be doing that. They'd make sure they walked through Israel and back around to anywhere they were going. They would never go near Samaria. So here Jesus is, he's walking this fine line. He's walking between the two cultures. He's walking the line of conflict. And from far away, these 10 men see him and they call out in a loud voice, Jesus! They're yelling to him to get his attention. They're risking even more in regard to their marginalization by calling out to him. So it says, when they saw him, he said, go show yourselves to the priests. Oh, excuse me. So they call out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. Jesus, Master, see our plight and have compassion. Jesus, Master, stop. Help us. Because the plight was not merely the leprosy. The plight was everything leprosy represented and everything it did to the person. And the isolation that came, and the distance that came, and the contempt, and the marginalization, and the fact that now, at least in our mind's eye, as they understood it, God's hand of favor is not only not on them, it's off them. And they have no hope. And so they call out to Jesus. What does he say? When he saw them, he said, go show yourself to the priests. When he saw them, he said, now go see the priests. Now, this is really important because to see the priest meant that what happened was there was an act that had cleansed them from their unrighteousness to enable them to go see a priest. And in this particular case where you have unrighteousness and leprosy kind of intermingled, Jesus is calling out to them and the healing occurs from 50 yards away. And Jesus is so confident in the healing, he says, now go take yourself to the priest and show yourself to them. And at that point, the priest will then administer the cleansing to restore you to your community and to restore you to temple. So Jesus, having pity, having compassion, Jesus hearing their call, Jesus seeing them from a distance, Jesus knowing what was going on, Jesus seeing this small little colony of marginalized people, calls out to them and said, man, it's done. It's finished. You're healed. Go. When he saw them, he said, "He, what did he do? He had pity. He had compassion. His heart went out. And he showed that God's hand of favor was available to them. God's graces were available to him. God has now extended mercy to the ones who should not receive mercy. This is what Jesus did. Standing on the line between the two places, the conflict going on, the tension in the heart, the calling out of the leper, the marginalized, the broken, the unfavorable. Jesus doesn't hold them in contempt. Jesus doesn't turn his head and walk away. Jesus, neither did he run to them and touch them. Jesus recognized in the moment that they were honoring and respecting him, and he honored and respected them. There were lepers that would come close to Jesus and he would touch them. Not in this case. Why? Because they showed respect to him. He dignified their respect. He said, I appreciate that you would call from a distance. I know why you are calling out as you are. Not just your plight, but also your honor. And I will honor you for that. This is an amazing story. This is ridiculous that Jesus would be thinking in these terms, that he would act in such a way, that he would act for these people, that he would extend the hand of favor to people who swore and had been sworn at that no way in the world does God love you. Are you eligible for his graces? Are you eligible for his forgiveness? Are you eligible for his restoration? And Jesus said, stop it now. Stop. Go see the priest. Show yourself to them. See, this is true for all of us, by the way, because we were all in our sin lepers. We were all distant from God. We were all marginalized. We were all isolated. We were all broken, and we were all having to call out. We're all seeking the mercy of God. We're all looking for the grace of God. We're all desperate for the life of God. All of us. We are the lepers. And those of us who have had the hand of favor extended to us, who have received the mercy, who have seen the mercy of God, had it extended to us, received it, and received the grace that comes with it, as we see Jesus walking the fine line, not ashamed of us, but willing to walk the place of conflict, willing to draw men into himself, willing to do that thing. We are those people. I am that person. But that leads us to another place. Not merely what God would do for us. Not merely that he would love us in the manner which he did. Not merely that he would meet me in the margins and bring me in. Not merely that he would honor how it is I call him by responding back to me in the manner which I call. Because I honored him, he honors me. Because I respect him, he respects me. Not that I respected him first, he respected me by walking the line. He honored me by coming close. He honored me by making himself accessible. He honored me by coming down here on the earth and making God accessible to man. Just diminishing his glory just enough that I can actually approach him without blowing up. That's how awesome our Jesus is. That's how much he loves us. That's how much he cares. That's how deep his compassion runs. And that's how much I think he doesn't give a rip what other people think of him. Let's keep going. Let's finish this. Now, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. As he traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee, he was going into a village, and 10 men there had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance, and they called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priest." Now, again, I want to make sure that, now look what it says, and as they went, they were what? As they went, they were what? As they went, they were cleansed. I want us to make sure we see that, because encompassed in that entire verse of 14 is this. They called out and said, "Have pity on us." Jesus said, "You go show yourself the priest." As they turned and went in faith, apparently, trusting that what Jesus said was true, because they didn't experience the healing right away. He didn't run over and touch him. He didn't expose himself to them. Neither did he force them to feel nervous about him getting close, you know, and them getting close to him and potentially infecting him. What's awesome about this is he calls out, says, "Go do what you're supposed to do." And it says, on the way, they were cleansed. So that whole verse tells us everything about the heart of Jesus. Honor, respect, dignity, grace, mercy, compassion, pity, power, restoration, reconciliation, hand of favor, the restoring of the heart, the fixing of the heart, the bringing the marginalized into the midst. Think about all that verse stands for. That entire verse encapsulates everything about Jesus, his entire character and how he saw people and his willingness to meet them where they are, to draw them to himself, and then to send them on with life. That is for each one of us. And we then get to be like him. We then get to bring that same mercy, that same grace, because we are now little Jesuses running around. If we respond, watch. When he saw them, he said, "Go show yourself to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed. Now, can you imagine this conversation for a minute? Can you imagine this conversation for a minute? Everybody hold on one second. I got to go do something. I'll be right back. You know me. I always forget stuff. Bear with me. Talk to each other for a second. We are church. Talk to one another. Okay, this is going to be kind of hard. Matt, I need you to come down here. Matt, yeah. Come here. All right, hopefully you can still understand. Oh, I got to put my mic back on. Bring Matt down for a second. Now, I hope I can remember the point I was going to make. Oh, here, stand right there. All right, so where was? Oh, my glasses are all steaming up. All right, so here we go. You ready? Where was I? Don't move. Oh, here it is. He was standing 50 feet away. They dignified him and respected him in regard to how it is they might be perceived and how it is the culture handled it. He dignified them by not running up to them in a way that would make them cause them to reel back or to think that they've done something wrong. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Yeah. That being said, can you imagine the conversation? Because what it says is, as they went on their way, they were what? Healed. So I need you to, right here, walk with me. So here's the thing. They're walking down the road from one place to another. And what's happening? This man just yelled out to them. They're not sure, exactly sure what's going to happen. They just know they were supposed to go see the priest. In the midst of seeing the priest, they're, you know, their fingers are like dropping off their hands. Their nose is starting to fall off and crumble off their face. And they look at each other and they go, what is going on here? I have new fingers. I have a new nose. My skin is going from white to pink. In fact, sometimes it said when Jesus healed them that their skin became like that of a baby. Can you imagine the conversation? Can you imagine the elation? Can you imagine the dreaming? Can you imagine all of a sudden what they're going to get to do is get to be with their family, go to synagogue, be in temple, be together, be in fellowship. All that stuff is going to come together. Whoa! You can go that way now. What's the point? Can you imagine how excited they were? Can you imagine all of a sudden when the doors are open and they can fly into the place that they had been marginalized from and kept from being? Can you imagine when all of a sudden they realize the hand of God is on them and his favor is on them and he has touched them and healed them and brought? Can you imagine? Can you imagine how excellent? Can you imagine the liberty? Is my mic still? Okay. The liberty that they were experiencing, the freedom they were experiencing, the everything that was going on in their, and they're having this conversation, and all 10 of them are going down. Do you remember what it was like to come to Jesus before, you know, when you went from darkness to light? When you went from death to life? When you went from being an outsider to an insider? When you went from not being a citizen of the kingdom to being an heir with Jesus, a brother or sister of Christ? Do you remember that moment? Do you remember the elation? Do you remember being overwhelmed that the hand of God would touch you? That he would invite you close? That Jesus would call me friend? Do you remember that moment? So this leads me to the last verse, and the verse that God told me to talk about at 9:05. You know, Brad said something during his prayer. He said, you know, as things come back together, as the doors begin to open, as fellowship begins, whatever that looks like, may we be wise and may we be prudent. May we be kind and may we be compassionate. May we be gracious and may we be loving. May we be merciful. May we not hold each other in contempt. May we not be accusatory at one another. May we be very careful how we handle the hearts of one another. May we be grateful for what it is we had. May we, having longed, having lost it, may we look forward to it with an excitement that maybe we haven't felt in a long time. May that be so. But more than anything, listen. Verse 15. Now remember, 10 were healed. 10. 10. Verse 15. One of them, when he saw he was healed, when he saw that he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. One. 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 I don't want to go any further yet, and I know we're just about done, and I thank you for your patience this morning. What I want to reflect on is not that one came back. I want to reflect on what the heart of Jesus must have felt like when nine didn't. I want to just sit there for 1 second. Now, no doubt, it says, when one sheep is lost, a good shepherd will leave the 99 and go get the one, and when he finds him, he will rejoice. He will put that sheep on his shoulder, he'll return, and he'll say, "Party with me, I found the sheep that was lost." No doubt about it. Let us not lose sight of that. But he notices. He notices when his children are not grateful. And I don't think he's angry. I think he's grieved. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a what? A Samaritan. He was a lowlife. He was one that the Jews would never think that God would love, let alone heal and show his favor and bring to himself. He was the marginalized of the marginalized. What's interesting to me is, you know, when tragedy strikes, all of a sudden ethnicity goes away. socioeconomic strata goes away. You know why? Because we're all in the same boat. And so what we see is that 10 of these men were together. One was a Samaritan. The inference there is that the rest were Jews. The rest were the children of Abraham. The rest were the ones who have been looking for the Messiah. The rest are the ones who were not, they were marginalized because of their disease, but not marginalized because of their person. This person marginalized, doubly marginalized by his disease, was even left by the little tiny community he had walked with while he was ill. And he's the one that ran back. It reminds me of when Jesus said to Simon, when Mary came and broke the vial and blessed him, and the Pharisee in his mind said, if this man were really a prophet, he'd know who was touching him. And Jesus turned to Simon and said, let me ask you, who's going to love you more? Who's going to love more, the one who's forgiven little or the one who's forgiven much? Well, the one much. Well, you're right. And here she is. Well, here he is. Double marginalized, feels the mercy, the grace, and the hand of God's favor. And he comes running back and falls at the feet of Jesus and says, thank you. Look at Jesus' answer, verse 17. Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return to give praise to God except this foreigner? Then he said, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. What do I hope we leave with this morning? A challenge to walk the line. A challenge to walk with mercy. A challenge to have compassion. A challenge to allow reconciliation to happen with great care and consideration. More than anything, my hope is that we leave with grateful hearts. That we see what it is that Jesus has done, that even when we were far off and we called out, he honored that and respected that, said, go show yourself to my Father. And on the way, we're cleansed, we're healed, we're accepted, we're approved of, and we've been made children of God. And that is something to be grateful for, and it is something to run to Jesus with, and it is something then for us to call out in a loud voice and to say, Jesus, thank you. You are worthy of my praise. You're worthy of my worship. You're worthy of my life, and I lay it down for you. Make me like you. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your incredible mercy, your incredible grace, your incredible love. We thank you for your compassion. We thank you, Father, that you honored us by sending your Son, and you met us right in the midst of where we are. And then, Jesus, you loved each one of us, that you would dignify us each as we are. The woman who came and snuck in and touched you, you turned around to find, to dignify, because she was willing to be and courageous enough to come to you and touch you. You rewarded her courage. And then these men who honored you and respected you enough to call out from a distance, to recognize that there is a social moray, there is a cultural thing going on, and they were willing to just call out to you in hopes that you would hear and have pity. And Lord, you honored that. You respected that. You in essence, thanked them for their consideration of you, and you met them where they were, and you sent them on. But Father, may we reflect the one who was the most marginalized. May we look at that life and realize that is the response to have. That you are merciful and you took pity and had compassion. We called out to you and you met us. You cleansed us and you sent us to the Father, and we are approved and we are accepted and we are loved. Now may we turn to you and give you thanks, and may we live in a life with gratefulness. Walking the line of tension, walking the line of conflict, with knowing that you are near, that with gentle spirits who bring those concerns to you, who wrestle back and forth, who give you our heart's desires, knowing full well that you will respond and allowing your peace to guard our heart and our mind in you, in Jesus. Lifting our eyes from that which makes us anxious. Lifting our eyes from that which has marginalized us. Lifting our eyes from that which is conflicting and difficult, and fixing them on Jesus. Looking squarely at his face. May we be changed, and may we be grateful. Amen.